Well, thank you, Miss Loretta and Kay. What true words, amen. Sometimes life gets difficult and you're trying to pray, and I found that just to begin to pray and thank Him, and if you think about all the ways that that song talked about in comparison, if that's not love, all the things that would be different in this world. Isn't that true? And there's so much to thank Him for, so thankful for that. Thankful for the song and the ladies that sang it, and thank you, everybody. I'm not going to start calling names because I'll always get in trouble if I do that, but thank for everybody that came out and helped work yesterday, and a lot of work was done in preparation before yesterday, and so, but we just had a good day of working, so thank you for all. Thank you especially for the guys that were on the roof, because I don't like heights, and I didn't even like them being up there, but the steeple lights are shining again, amen, praise God. And do thank God for the new sign. Kind of started, Mike had a vision, knew someone, and I know that several guys tore it out for us and got it all set up, and we got it put in yesterday. So a lot of hands involved. So like I said, I'll leave names off, and we'll give God all the glory. But thank you, everybody that helped, and all that's been done, and all that gets done all the time. Amen. So thank you for that. And my wife was whispering in my ear. She keeps up with better knowledge than I do. But I think we need to congratulate Shay and Elliot. They got engaged. So congratulations, y'all. Yeah, congratulations, y'all. And pray for Jessica. Her back's bothering her. And you could probably tell that as she was leaving. Pray God will touch her back and then help restore that. Our prayer list is long. Continue to pray for Deborah, Byron, Dennis with cancer, so many more. But Satan loves attack music department here. Amen. So remember that. But let's pray before we get started. Dear God, I do know, Lord, that there may be some type of pain on every pew. It may be something physical, Lord, like Jessica, pray you touch her back. Maybe someone's getting over a sickness or just not feeling well, some pain. Even battling cancer, as Dennis and Byron are, and Lord, others not knowing, Lord. And then there may be spiritual pain, there may be financial, so much, Lord, that's come. So we've come here, Lord, asking for your touch. Lord, asking that you would just, Lord, stir and move and heal and restore and comfort, Lord, and just touch as only you can. Lord, we're just so thankful, Lord, blessings of church family, blessings to come and worship you for the gift of Jesus, Lord. And I just pray for each one on our prayer list, Lord. And we do thank you for the desire and the skills, Lord, that you bring together. And Lord, for a safe work day and all that's accomplished, we thank you for, as we get ready for Easter, dear God, we just set aside. But Lord, let us, Lord, have the Spirit, Lord, that every Sunday that we come into your house, Lord, that it might be our last, that you might return and rapture supper, you might come, as we sang earlier during the praise time, that you might call us individually. But Lord, let us live every Sunday just with the same excitement of Easter Sunday morning, Lord, celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're lifting you up this morning, Jesus, and your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Ephesians 2. In verse 1, if you're physically able, stand with me all over the church. Man, I'm so thankful my clock didn't get changed. I'm still on the old time here. It's only 10:26, so I've got about an hour and a half. I'm going to need it this morning, so just settle in. I know you're excited about that, and you'll get to lunch later. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened," that word quickened means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Dear God, I thank you so much, Lord, that, Lord Jesus, you very clearly and emphatically, and with judgment looming upon us, Lord, you told us that we must be born again. I thank you for that possibility that we can be dead in sins. And let, Lord, through you and only you, we can be born again to have a new life, be a new man, woman, boy, or girl, to everything be new as your word says, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'll anoint, Lord, my voice and, Lord, touch my mind and touch every heart, Lord, that we might truly understand what it looks like to be born again. I pray for that one here this morning that's never truly experienced, Lord, being born again, that today, that this might be the day of salvation. And dear God, that you might use these words in your holy word, Lord, to stir us with a passion, Lord, and an understanding of the desperate need of those around us to be born again, what that brings, dear God, with it, and, Lord, what is absent when that's not present. But we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. You may be seated. We've been looking and focusing, and we still really are, in 1 John chapter 1, those first 10 verses. And we begin looking in connection to that really over the last two Sundays about what it looked like to be born again. And we kind of reviewed that again last Sunday. I want to very quickly review that very quickly this morning just to remind you, if you weren't here, to connect with you that Jesus does tell us, he tells us in the book of John, that in John 3:6-7, listen to the words of Jesus. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, just common sense. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he says, marvel not that I said to thee, ye must be born again. Jesus says you must be born again. He doesn't say that you must come to church. He doesn't say that you must tithe. He doesn't say that you must be a good person. He doesn't say you must come to the church work day. He doesn't say that you must do this and that. But he does say in the Bible that we must be born again. And in being born again, all those other things will be added in. He says it very emphatically. He says it very passionately. And I think it's something that we don't talk about enough, that we don't think about enough, this idea of being born again. So about two Sundays ago, and I said we kind of reviewed a little last Sunday of the idea of what biblically, what's it look like? What's the Bible say? What's the Bible description of what it looks like when we're born again? It's obvious here that I know without a shadow of a doubt that Ray Finnegan has been born. Amen? He's been born. I know there was a day and time. I weren't there. I don't even remember the date, Ray, but he was born. I know exactly when Hilton was born. I'll never forget the day Hilton was born because it was on March 31st, 1996, and, you know, we're all excited. And it's going well, and all of a sudden, they put him in an incubator, and they roll him out of the delivery room. They put him in the NICU, and many of you have experienced that same thing. So I know that Hilton was born. I was there. I experienced it. Now, but when Jesus says someone must be born again, that's a little more difficult, amen? Now, what does that mean? What's that look like? The Bible literally says that we can know that we know him. We can know that we've been born again, and we really can know others. Now, preacher, don't be judging people. You know, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. I believe that scripture, and I wouldn't dare do that. But as an old friend of mine told me one time, the Bible clearly calls us and expects us and gives us the ability to be fruit inspectors. Because when you're born again, it's really what the Bible says. All things are new. You're a new man or woman. You born again, everything becomes new. And there's fruit that comes in our lives so we can know. We looked at five things there in 1 John. In that first chapter, I'll give them to you quickly. The first thing is, the Bible says when you're born again, you live a righteous life. But we know that the Bible says that your righteousness and my righteousness is as a filthy rag. But to be born again means that Jesus Christ comes and he moves in and lives inside us through the Spirit. He imputes it. He deposits his righteousness in us. And all of a sudden we live a life where we want to walk with God and we want to follow his ways. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? Follow his ways. Which are the ways that I need to follow? Give me the short list, preacher. You know how I am. I'm doing the best I can. Give me the short list of what I need to follow so that I can really know and experience being born again. All of them. Everything, every way, from Genesis 1:1 to the final verses of Revelation, where it says that if you add to anything God says, a lot of that going on, amen. Or if you take away anything God says. So it really does mean that. And the real test is this. You know you're born again when you're fine to follow his ways. And every time you fail him and every time you're not walking his ways, it convicts you, it burdens you, it draws you to him. There's a second thing we learned. It was a child of God. And it literally says in the Bible, does not commit sin. I'm in trouble, Dickie. I'm in trouble to hear that on the surface because I know that I commit sin. I know that you commit sin. But that word really translates there in 1 John is we don't practice it. We don't make a habit of it. So there, now we're plowing really close to the roots now. We're getting where the rubber meets the road, because it means is if you've got sin that you can just practice, that you can make a habit of day in and day out and week out, there may be some question of whether you've really been born again, because it's impossible to sin and not be convicted of that sin and want to be right with God. There's a third thing that the Bible says when you're born again, you love God. With all your heart, mind, and soul, you love others as yourself. And we talk with Chris a little faster over that one. Amen. Man, I love God. Man, I love God. And I love others sometimes. I love others in certain situations. But you have this love that really, if you'll be honest, sometimes it just drives us crazy that we just continually, we just can't be mad at them for long. And we just continually are wanting what God wants for them. We continually keep going to God and say, God, forgive me for my attitude. Forgive me for what I thought. But it's just this love for people. We love people. We love saved people. We love lost people probably even more. The Bible even says, and we learned the fourth thing was to be born again, is that we have no love for this world. Don't miss that. Have no love. The Bible says the world is constantly trying to conform us. When the Bible wants to transform us, you just don't love the world. And the longer you live, and I'll tell you a proof statement, I'm 53 years old, and some of you are ahead of me a little ways or a little farther away. I'm telling you, I don't love this world. I like and love less and less of this world every day because God continually reveals the reality of what's going on in this world. Amen. So we don't get caught up and we're not living for the world. But a fifth thing is this. When you're born again, this whole world will not overcome you. Now, it may push you down. It may discourage you. It may make you want to give up. It may make you want to do a lot of things. But the hope we have, there's this something inside of us when we want to give up, that we're able to God to be more than overcomers, and that we can really continue even in the midst of physical trouble and problems and everything. The world can never overcome us, which so often happens to those that don't know Jesus. So I want us to look here in this Ephesians passage this morning, and we're going to dive in and really begin to look at just some major, just practical things on the other side of what I've just shared. So for two Sundays now, I've been real emphatic at wanting just to remind you what the Bible says it looks like when you're born again, so you can know. But now we're going to look in Scripture what it looks like when you're not born again, or when someone that you know is not born again. I tell you, basically what we'll look at in the Bible today, in these passages of Scripture, will answer really every question that you've got about anybody that you're dealing with or have dealt with. And the problem is, it will drive many of you to want to forget what I've showed you as quick as you can as you get out the door. Get the radio on, get thinking about the ball game, get to lunch or whatever, because it's the reality of what God says, because it's not a pretty picture. It's not an easy subject to talk about. Amen. But I read devotionally, and it said, and I began to pray for a family. We've been praying for some time now for Marty's former pastor. From how old were you, Marty, when you were under his ministry? 17. Were you saved under his ministry? Saved under his ministry, and we want to pray for that family. And Marty, as best I can, I've prayed and prayed, but I'm looking and looking. But Earl Barringer, the family of Earl Barringer, went on to be with the Lord. He was 90 plus years old, went on to meet the Lord. Funeral's tomorrow. Man, what, kicking uphill. So, but in praying for Marty's former pastor, and then I read in the devotion this week, and Mike said, be thankful for preachers who tell you about sin, who call it out, make it clear to you. So I began to be thankful, and I know Marty has been saved on that meeting. I'm thankful for preachers over the years, and mom and dads, and Sunday school teachers, people who told me what sin was. Amen. Because we live in a world that, you know, we just want to smile and let's enjoy a little church and let's just not, you know, let's not talk about those things that are difficult. Let's just kind of, you know, agree to disagree and let's just kind of get along and let's just, hey, life's hard enough without talking about that Bible stuff. And, you know, you might be wrong, you might be right. Folks, that's a lie straight out of the pits of hell. Praise God. If I'm doing something contrary to Scripture, I mean, don't wait till the morning. Come knock on my door and bring your Bible and say, preacher, I just want to tell you, you're missing this. Amen? And wouldn't you love it as if I start doing that to y'all? Amen? So we're going to look at this morning in this Ephesians passage that's going to display us, what's it look like when someone's not been born again? And the first thing and the most important thing is that word in verse 1 of chapter 2 there, it says who were dead. Dead. Very practical message. Bible's very practical. Someone who's not been born again, they're dead. They are spiritually dead. And what that means is you have to understand that, like I said, this will explain a lot of things you experience with people or don't experience with people. When someone is dead or spiritually dead, as the Bible says, they're unable to understand or appreciate anything spiritual, okay? Anything about the Bible. You've been knocking your head. You've invited them to church. You've tried to live a good life before them. You've told them about Jesus. They have no interest at all. They're dead. I mean, they're dead. They have no way of understanding. There's no spiritual life. And when someone has not been born again, there's nothing that they can do to please God. Nothing at all. And people spend all their lives trying to be good enough and do good enough things to please God when they're actually just dead. It's kind of like the idea of someone who is laying in the casket there at the funeral home, and maybe you're waiting in that line to go through. That person who's physically dead, they do not hear anything. They do not feel anything. Nothing is going on because why? They're physically dead. The same way with a spiritually dead person. Always has bothered me a little bit, just a little pet peeve here, to be standing in line waiting to speak to a family who's lost loved ones. Some of the conversations and attitudes that are going on. Anybody with me? I mean, people talking about somebody and talking about this and going on. And I'm thinking, man, I mean, this person's died. Go to a funeral and I sit down in the pew and somebody in front of me, man, they gossiping and talking about all manner of things. I'm thinking somebody's died. But it's the same thing spiritual. We need to understand it. It changes your prayer life and your approach. You've got family members and we've got church members and you've got people you work with. They're dead. They don't understand anything. They're not hearing. Same thing we do. When someone dies, what do we love to do? Man, we're getting the food out, amen? For some reason or tradition or whatever, and I know, I mean, food is comfort, amen? Let's eat. Let's get some fried chicken. Let's get some chicken and dumplings. Let's get some food, and we're going to get through this thing. But somebody who has died, they have no appetite at all, amen? They have no care anymore for food or anything. And that's the same way what the Bible says, being dead spiritually. You have no appetite. So see, well, that explains why you can't get them to church. Why when you're trying to share something God's done in your life or some scripture, they have no desire to understand it. They have no appetite for it. They feel no pain. We're like, how can they live and do those things? Because they feel no pain for what they're doing. They're dead. The Bible says that the cause of this death is what? Look in verse 1. Trespasses and sins. That's the call. Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's being born again. James 2:26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And then in Isaiah 59:2, the Bible says this. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. So the Bible is describing what when someone is spiritually dead, they are dead. Amen? And as I studied, here's the thing, y'all, listen. An unbeliever, someone who's not been born again, it's not that they're sick. They're dead. But we treat them like they're sick. Oh, we just need to get them some help. No, we need to treat them like they're dead. Amen? That will change things. You know, someone who has not been born again, somebody that's spiritually dead, they don't need resuscitation. What they need is resurrection. Amen? And we need to treat them that way and understand that way, not only in a more loving way, but in a forthright way. Quit beating your head against the wall and trying to approach them with things that you'd approach with church talk and church attitude. Just get established. If you don't do anything else during this message, make in your mind a mental list, hey, they're dead. And then we can get somewhere. I read, as I stated, it said, this means that this world, we were walking out in a world that's a graveyard filled with people who are dead while they live. Well, preacher, that's a little deep. That's a little odd. No, in 1 Timothy 5:6, the Bible says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. There's a second thing that happens, though. When someone's not born again, not only are they dead and have no connection, no interest, no appetite or anything, a second thing that happens is this. When someone is not born again, they're disobedient. They're disobedient. They're disobedient to the will of God. It began in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, at the beginning of all things. That verse, it tells us, but and God is giving instruction. And he says, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that shall not eat of. For in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So what the Bible is saying in that scripture, what he was telling Adam and Eve, what happened to them and happens to us, at the very moment when we sin, immediately spiritual death comes upon us, and then ultimate physical death is coming down the road. It's been that way since the beginning of time. And what the focus is here is that when you're not born again, and well, you'll notice it, it's disobedient. You know where that comes from? Satan, his whole life was filled with being disobedient to who God was and what God wanted. And he does the same thing. Let me show it this way. Let me show you how you can understand what this disobedience looks like. And one interesting note I'll make to this. The same approach that Satan has to the unbeliever and the one that's not born again is the same approach he has to the believer. He wants to get us to believe lies and then become obedient to those lies, which in turn makes us what? Disobedient to what God wants. There's really three forces that the Bible talks about that shows us and what's driving us and pulling us toward being disobedient. They're very simply this. The first one is the world around us, amen. The second is the devil, and we understand about him. We'll mention him this morning. And then the flesh. So those things, the world that we live in, the devil that's the prince of the air that it mentioned there in Ephesians, and then our very flesh. In Romans 12:2, the Bible really puts it this way. Best explanation I can give you what's going on when disobedience is happening. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When I was first getting into ministry and, man, working on messages and trying to understand, I did a message one time that I think the title of the message was Be a Rock, Not Play-Doh. And I brought a can of red Play-Doh up on the pulpit, and I had a good old rock that only God could make. And I gave the example of what can you do with Play-Doh? You can conform Play-Doh to anything you want to do. You can conform it, you can shape it, you can pull it apart, but you can't do that with a rock. And that's what the world is about. Hey, listen, I read yesterday, what a powerful statement. I can't, didn't write in my notes, so I can't give credit who credit's due, but it said this: God, he sets claim and ownership of every inch in every moment of this world. Every moment. That's what he does. And Satan counterclaims every inch in every moment to himself. It's this battle that's going, this disobedience. So all in all, every moment, every second we wake up and go, this world that we live in, we're going to talk about, say, it's not Satan himself, okay, most often. The world we live in is trying to make us be disobedient. That should say wake up, Tim, right? But wake up. When I head out today, this world that we live in is going to try to make me disobedient. I should recognize it more and more. John 17:14 says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus says, you got to be separate and different from the world. The second thing, so the world is going to be trying to encourage us to be disobedient, and then the devil will try to encourage us to be disobedient. We found that in Ephesians. Look back with me there in Ephesians. It talked about him in verse 2 of chapter 2 being prince of the power of the air. The spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience. The idea here is that Satan is continually, the devil's continually trying to work in our life. And it's simply what he wants to do. Just like he lied to Eve, who then took that lie, she was disobedient, took it to Adam. It happens every day now. That's what the devil does. He just believe my lies, and then you'll be disobedient. That's all he ever wants. And boy, lies are coming at us at a rate. It's like drinking out of a fire hose, amen? Because you've got so many more ways with social media and with all the places we can go and all technology. You've got all this information coming. And there's so many lies out there, and you have to be able to distinguish what the lies are so that you cannot be disobedient to him. Now, there's a very interesting thing you didn't understand. I never forget, but man, I grew up in troubled times in church. You know why? Because if you in church and trying to do church, biblically speaking, and I weren't nothing but just a church member at that time, but, you know, there's going to be trouble. I mean, y'all all right? You show me a church that has no trouble, I show you a church that's conformed to the world. Amen? And it's missing out what's going on. So I never forget some young man, he got so mad at what was going on, and he stood up in a business meeting, and he said, it's just the devil. The devil made me do it, and that's why I did it. And he ran out the door. And I still this day don't know what he's talking about, amen? Obviously, he knew what he was talking about, and obviously he thought the devil had made him do something, but I'll guarantee you, probably most likely, the devil had nothing to do with it. Because the devil, listen, the devil is really not at work personally in each of our lives every moment of the day like God is. He's not. He's just a fallen angel. He's not God. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere all the time. He's not all powerful. He was created. He's limited to space and time. So quit giving the devil so much credit and get blamed for what's going on in your lives. It's really usually not him. But what happens is he really uses two main things. What he uses is he uses, if he would, I guess the term would be kind of like his demonic associates, the fallen angels with him. Ephesians 6, 11 through 12 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There are satanic influences and things in this world. There are spiritual things going on. And secondly, he uses this whole world system we live in. And where the Bible said in John chapter 8, said he's a liar. He's the father of the lies. And this, our world is basically, the way our world operates is set up on a lie. Amen? That's the way it is. That's what this fact is. And that's what Satan uses. So he's using all those things so the devil is active. But then we find something else that happens is the flesh. So the world's after us to be disobedient. The devil is. And then we've got the flesh. Now the thing about the flesh is, the flesh here, what the Bible is talking about really is not our flesh, the skin, what we think of physically, but more so it's our fallen nature. I read that passage in Genesis. So we had this nature in us to be disobedient. Say, God, help me. God, could you not set this up better? This is looking like a no-win situation. This is looking like I've got no hope. This is looking like I don't know what to do. Amen? And that's why Jesus, sitting down on the right hand of God, says, you got it. You finally got it. There's no hope. You're dead. There's nothing you can do. There's no way you can overcome this flesh that's in you. Our flesh, our fallen nature. Hey, I'm helping you. Listen to me. I'm trying to help some of you. Our fallen nature, listen, wants to control our body and our mind and wants us to disobey God all the time. That's who we are. But that's when we're not born again. Because when you're born again, Jesus comes to live inside of you. Hey, there's a master. There's one in control. There's something new. There's a power that comes within us. I love Warren Wiersbe. I love his writings and his commentary. And he told the story that he had an evangelist friend that let everybody know for the revival that he was going to be preaching this certain message. I don't want to get it wrong. I was going to do it by memory, but I want to give you the title of the message. He let everybody know, on this night, I'm going to preach along these lines, why your dog does what he does. Why your dog does what he does. And he said, you're amazed. Hey, listen, Lisa, people said flock to fill the church up. All the dog lovers in the community and church, they made sure to come. They were real excited about hearing it. And in that message, what that evangelist started talking about is he began to explain that what happens with a dog is that dogs behave like a dog behaves because it's the nature of a dog. Amen? And if you had some way that you could, and they probably approach it in the world we live in with science, but if you could take some way and you could take the nature of a cat and put that nature in the body of a dog, then that dog would act and do things just like a cat, be a weird, messed up thing, amen? And that's what God is saying. God is saying, I'll put my nature in you. And then all of a sudden you got somebody that used to cuss and drink and party all the time and live for the devil and greedy and lie and do all these things. And all of a sudden, hey, some new nature has moved in. And it's almost like that example of the gone cat. I don't even know who that person is anymore. That's what happens. And so the question becomes, and remember John's passion that we've been looking at John 1. John's passion was, he said, Jesus says that people got to be born again. And he was passionate that he wanted the people to know were they born again or not. Third thing about not being born again, the Bible talks about, and the best way to describe it is, it describes someone that's not born again as being depraved. And that depraved, that's kind of a big Bible word, isn't it? That's kind of a serious word. That's one that would create great study and great understanding. No, what it really just means is to be depraved. It means that what we do is we live to please the desires of our flesh and the wishes of what we want to do. Well, that sounds like me on any given day. How about y'all? Y'all all right? That's that depraved nature. That's that flesh that I still live in. Even though that I've been born again, I still live in this world. And the devil is still working. I still have this flesh. And so I'm being pushed all the time. But what the Bible says, somebody's not born again, he's got to really watch this. This is where the deception comes in from Satan. what happens is you begin to understand that your nature and your appetites are really at the heart of it sinful. We're given a choice. You'll choose to sin. It doesn't mean, being depraved doesn't mean that you're not capable of doing good. The Bible explained it clearly. Jesus taught often that, remember, Satan is not some guy in a red outfit with horns on his head and a pitchfork in his hand. He's a fallen angel. Beauty, love. Jesus said this. He said, if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. In Luke 11:13, the Bible says, if then you being evil, in other words, not being born again, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall Heavenly Father give Holy Spirit things to you? So what the Bible is saying is, listen, to not be born again doesn't necessarily mean you're a mean, ugly person. The Bible's saying you know how to do good to your children, you know how to give good gifts. Do you know when Paul and the guys were shipwrecked? Where were they shipwrecked? My memory's failing me. They were shipwrecked in Malta. Acts 28:1-2 says, no, it was Malta, I'm sorry, in Malta. And it said when they escaped, they knew the island, which was Malta, the King James, but it's Malta. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. They had shipwrecked. But you know what the great thing of it is? They were kind, they were nice. Paul didn't say, y'all, thank y'all so much. You saved their life. We'd have got hypothermia, been dead in a minute. You built that fire. Man, we love you. Thank you so much. We going on to serve God. Know what Paul was letting them know? Hey, you're dead. You need to be born again. You need Jesus Christ. And that's our call. Now, some of you looking at me like that don't describe your typical day, you know? Preacher, I'm not John the Baptist. I'm not the preacher. You may walk into work and start telling people they're dead. Well, if God tells you to, you better. Amen. Sure is easy for us to talk about everything else under the sun. I want to ask you a question. I thought of this often, but if you come by my house, many of you know where I live, some don't, but if you come down my house on 205, you're heading down to Cross Richardson Creek. Y'all ever looked underneath some of these bridges around here? That's old around here, you know. And what would it be if that I was down there one day and there was one of those yellow state trucks and they were, doing inspection, and they said, preacher, this bridge getting ready to fall any moment now. It's going to fall any moment now. We got no barricades. We got to go back and get stuff. We got to go back and get stuff ready. Sound familiar? Jesus going back. You need to stand here. You need to warn people. Now, here's the problem. The bridge looks fine, David. You went over it this week. How many times? I went over it. And there, crazy preacher Jeff is. I've done it before. There's been wrecks. There's been trouble, Try to flag people on 205. Your life's in God's hands. Amen. Brother Marty, I know for sure. I've got where the experts tell me that bridge can fail any moment. Now, you don't go to that bridge. Now, Marty very well, he may, say, oh, thank you. I'm going to turn around and go the other way. Nature may be down. Miss Linda may pull up. I say, Miss Linda, that bridge going to fail. And she said, I got to get, you don't know what I've got to do. And I'm going to get across that bridge one more time. I know what you're saying. I believe what you're saying, but I'm going to get across one more time. So I'm standing there, and I've done that before. One day, three cars crashed, terribly crashed. People laying everywhere, terrible from my mom's house. And so the ambulance, there are people there, and I was there stopping traffic, and I would try, and people would get mad because they couldn't get by. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm trying to explain, well, these people got, and I'm trying to say, thank God, I think nobody's hurt seriously, the little man, and they're like, well, you mean we can't get around? What do we got to do? And I, in my flesh, I said, tell them what they ought to do, but well, you can turn around and go the other way. How would Marty feel that later in the day he heard that Miss Linda went across and the bridge failed? How would Marty feel? Man, I'm thankful that somebody was there to tell me the bridge about out. Man, I'm thankful. What if I when I heard that, said, that ain't my job. That's y'all's job, State Bridge people. I'm going home. I got a message to prepare. I got to study. I got to pray. I had family look after too. And I went. And Marty went off that bridge. And when they're fishing him out, they said, we asked somebody to tell people and warn people till we came back. What's Marty going to think about me? I'm going to be about the sorriest guy in the world. Let me ask a question. Every one of us, we know people who aren't born again. Amen? The Bible makes it clear. We know they're not born again. How are they going to feel when they die and end up in hell? How are they going to feel about you and me? So here's the question. Do we understand what it looks like and how great it is to really be born again? And do we understand scripturally how terrible it is not to be born again? And then what does it drive us to do? Well, be honest with you, what it drives most of us to do is go eat lunch and go out and work next week and come back again next Sunday. Amen? The fourth thing that the Bible talks about so much about being born again is that they're doomed. It mentioned in Ephesians about being children of disobedience. Do you realize when someone is lost without Christ? I already pray for Adelaide's salvation. You're like, well, preacher, she's why are you praying for her salvation? She's fine, and she is, till the day of accountability. And I don't know what age that'll be. Only God knows. But at some point, she'll have an opportunity. But that point when she sins now. Just ask her mom and daddy. Amen. You tell me it ain't sin, crying and screaming, waking up or working mom and dad in the middle of the night. That's sin. It really is. But she's under the grace of God, so she gets enough to understand that. The day she gets old enough to understand that, all of a sudden her sentence is death. She's dead in spiritual trespass and will die physically. I'm praying for salvation right now. The sentence is, a precious baby, yeah, that's what the Bible, doomed. Adelaide, you're having a good time this Sunday, aren't you? Look at that. She's doomed. She is doomed. Unless Jesus tarries and doesn't come get us all before she gets older, and in some ways that'd be okay with me, amen. That Paul says, touch betwixt, you know, wanting to go home and other people go. But someone who is not born again, the Bible describes as being doomed already. John 3:18, and I close with this. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Doomed. The sentence has already been passed. There's no way. It's already happened. And God calls you and I. He saves us. And we become born again. We have this desire. And our main focus is that we want to see other people be born again. Amen. Simply be born again. But the only way someone will be born again is to know that they're dead. Know that they're disobedient. Know that they're depraved. And know they're doomed. Those are hard conversations. Amen. That's a hard conversation to have with people. But that's, can you imagine? I think right now, Dave Hunsucker had a Jeep, I had a Jeep, didn't know him real well. Used to be the Quick Check coming out of Wingate. We went there all the time. They had pinball machines, snacks, drinks. And I never forget, he's going to pull out one day. And there's a truck going to turn in to the Quick Check. And that truck driver, I can't imagine, they said that truck driver was doing everything he could to keep Dave and his friend from pulling out. Could you imagine that feeling? Because on the other lane, on the passing lane, was another truck coming. And he pulled out past that truck, and that truck hit him right there at sight. I'd been saved. I knew Jesus. I never talked to him about Jesus. I don't have an idea to this day when he died where he went. But you fast forward a few years, and I'm sitting with somebody else I've just met, and he's an EMT, Rick. And we're talking about different things. And all of a sudden, he begins to tell me the story of being the first on the scene of a wreck a few years back at the Quick Check. Rick, that stories are totally different when you're telling somebody and you don't realize that they were friends of theirs. And he's telling me about arriving there and all that he did to try to save Dave. I don't have that gift. I can't even imagine what those folks do to try to save lives. And then what it must be like to lose someone. Amen. But if someone knows Christ when they die, no matter how bad it is, they go to heaven. Waiting in heaven. If they don't know, no matter how good a person they are, they die and go to hell. Shouldn't we be the spiritual EMTs? Shouldn't we put ourselves out there? Shouldn't we care so much that we simply talk about it? Would you bow with me, every head bowed, every eye closed? Lord, help us. I pray for that one right now that's not been born again. Please don't leave this building. Please don't get on that road without coming. Let us open the scripture. Let us show you how you can receive that gift of Jesus. It's a gift. You can't start living better. You can't change your life. Nothing happens apart from Him. Today, what an awesome day. And maybe many of you just need to come to the altar and say, Lord, help me have the hard conversations with those around me so that I might see them be born again, but much less, Lord, if not in anything else, Lord, that no one ends up in hell. That I had the opportunity to share the good news that I didn't. No matter what the consequences might have been if I shared. Lord, give us that passion. Give us that care. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Be seated for just a moment. Last Sunday was time for a regular quarterly conference, but you know, the big blitz.